Brockster reporting.
So today's Sunday, December 31st, New Year's Eve. Know anybody born on New Year's Eve? We do. Actor Sir Anthony Hopkins is 80 years old today. Actor Sir Ben Kingsley is celebrating too. He's 74. Fashion designer Diane von Furstenberg is 71 years old today. Olympic gold medal gymnast Gabby Douglas, 22. More on these stories at townhall.com.
If you are running your own business, you already know that if there are 1,000 items on your to-do list, you really have 3,000 things to get done. Success in business is in the details. You need help. Let the smart professionals at Five Star Bank help you take care of those financial details. Yes, smart people doing good business. Life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we react to it. Be positive. Those at the top of the mountain did not fall there. Visit us at Five Star Bank and let us show you how we specialize in emerging business and commercial real estate. Five Star Bank also specializes in hard work, working hard for those that believe that success is just on the other side of the next opportunity. Thomas Jefferson was a great believer in opportunity, for he found that the harder he worked, the more he had of it. Your time is as valuable as your success. So visit us at Five Star Bank, 358 Hartnell in Reading, or call Eric Woodstrom at 223-6652. Online at fivestarbank.com. Five Star Bank, professional, progressive, and personal. Member FDIC, Equal Housing Lender.
Come join Bob and Chick Miller of Bella Vista Farms Animal Sanctuary the evening of March 16th at the Wind River Event Center for their annual fundraising dinner and auction. It'll be a wonderful evening of fun, great food, entertainment, and a fantastic auction. 100% of money raised goes to the care and feeding of abandoned and abused animals that call the farm their forever home. Some of the great items to be auctioned off include 9 nights of luxurious accommodations at the St. James Club and villas on Antigua for up to 6 people, a 6-night South African photo safari for 2, and 10 nights at the Club Barbados Resort and Spa for up to 6 people. So get your tickets today in any Reading or Anderson VCA Animal Clinic, online at bellavistafarm.org, or give Chick a call at 347-0544. Get $5 off if you purchase your tickets by February 28th. And remember, it's all about the animals.
Joe's Web Geeks are the geeks your business has been looking for. Now businesses in Shasta County have a resource to make online advertising easy. With our Jumpstart service, you can get a website with pages built to be found in search, a Facebook page, listings, and over 25 directories and a lot more for $8.99. Let Joe's Web Geeks help you so that you can get back to doing what you do best. Visit joeswebgeeks.com or call 515-9851.
In the 40s, Reading Cab and Yellow Cab merged, and Reading Yellow Cab was born. A lot has changed since then. The town has more than tripled in size, and so have they. Through the decades, they've served Reading with generations of trustworthy drivers, family men and women, treating their customers with the respect and professionalism they'd expect for their own families. When you need to get to or from the airport or the train station, perhaps, Reading Yellow Cab is there for you. When you need a safe ride home, need to do some shopping, or want someone to shop for you, call Reading Yellow Cab at 222-1234.
Hi, I'm Sharon Clark of Home Helpers. It's amazing to look back at all the families we've touched since 2004. But our clients say it best.
I want to express my deep appreciation for the love and support you and your...
So fortunate to have an organization like Home Helpers.
You never know how much your contribution meant or how greatly you touched our lives.
Thank you so much for helping me care for my husband.
After hearing what it's meant to them, I truly can't imagine doing anything else. When you need help for your loved one, choose Home Helpers. There is no place like home.
A jewel of the North State, a place we love to go and love being members.
The view, the best in the North State, from the restaurants, meeting rooms, and of course on the award-winning 18-hole golf course, Riverview Golf and Country Club. It's the place to belong.
Go in and meet the friendly staff today or go to their website at riverviewgolf.net and find out about their introductory memberships.
Riverview Golf and Country Club, corporate, social, tennis, fitness, and golf. Get it all. Become a member.
It's affordable and fun. Riverview Golf and Country Club.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'm going to ask you to stay with me. It'll be a brief time of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. And we do this without any manipulation. So we're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to hustle you. We're not trying to get you to join up, fess it up, give it up. We would just like to ask you to listen up. The show, The Flatline, that you're listening to is designed to remind you of biblical truths and introduce you to a new way of growing, a new way of studying, learning God's Word, a way that's done with no solicitation, just 30 minutes of education. So my job is to verify and identify God's plan for you or your life. Hopefully, if you agree, you'll orient and adjust to the plan. So The Flatline is heard every Sunday morning here on this radio station. I thank you for listening. We have a very interesting subject we want to cover today, but let me remind you. A flatline is a main line of resistance in your soul. It's your forward line of troops, FLOT. And what that consists of is 10 unique problem-solving devices that you learn found in the Word of God. If you learn them and use them, then you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. So learning how to have 10 unique problem-solving devices in your soul. By the way, we have a book that lists all 10 of them. If you'd like to have it, write to me. It's free. We'll never send you a bill. We'll never charge you. We'll just send you the book called Christian Problem Solving. And it lists all 10 of them. You can always look at us on the website. That's rickhughesministries.org. And you can order from there along with much other material that we have available, all free of charge. The flatline is made up of the rebound technique, problem-solving device number one, confessing your sin to God, solving the problem of the consistent sin we do as Christians, 1 John 1:9, how do we handle sin? And the second one is we have a genetically formed old sin nature, how do we handle that? It's problem-solving device number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the third one is the difficulties and the trials that we face in life, how do we handle that? And that's the faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God. There are 7 other problem-solving devices that we've taught. We've gone over everything from grace orientation to biblical orientation to a personal sense of destiny to personal love for God, impersonal love for others, sharing the happiness of God, and occupation with Jesus Christ. These are all extensive studies that we've done. I hope you'll get them, and I hope you'll listen to them, and I hope you'll build a flatline in your soul. On our last radio show, we were talking about the 3 different lives. Talking about the physical life, the spiritual life, and eternal life. And I want to go back to that before we move on to our next subject. I want to tell you this. I wish there's something I could tell you about everything to expect when you get to heaven, but I just can't do that. Because the Bible limits our understanding about all that awaits us. But there are some things that I can tell you. And this is what they are. Number one, you cannot take your current body to heaven. That's why you must die. This body will not work in heaven. It has to be a different body. The Bible refers to it as a resurrection body. Since this body is infected with sin, and everything in this universe is infected with sin, then it all has to die. Your new body, your resurrection body, is seen in Romans 8:23, where it says, "We eagerly await the adoption and the redemption of our body." In Romans 6:5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." So we will get a resurrection body. When they lay you to rest, whether they cremate you or bury you, whatever you decide, that's not you. The real you is the soul and the spirit inside of you. The old body's going to wear out, shut down, go away, back to dust. But you're going to get that new body if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the perfect body, the resurrection body. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth also. Most people have this strange idea that they're going to go to heaven and live in heaven for eternity. But listen to this. In 2 Peter 3:12 through 13, "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So everything here is going to be destroyed. All the universe will be wiped out. The sun will be gone. The moon will be gone. Mars, Venus, Pluto, Jupiter, that's all gone. All infected with sin. And here we come to the new heavens and the new earth. And on this new earth, there will be what we call the holy city. And in that holy city, this is where you will live your life in the new heaven, the new earth, being able to go to the holy city, the new Jerusalem. And the Bible says in this environment, we will never age, we'll never get sick, we'll never lack for any happiness. Revelation 21:4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, no more crying, no more pain, because the first things have all passed away. So there is eternal life, and that life will be a phenomenal life. It starts the minute you believe in Christ. He that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3 says that. And it will never, ever, ever end. And John 3:15 is the verse, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So true, because it's already started the minute you believe in Jesus Christ, and it'll never end. What a wonderful thought, what a wonderful thing eternal life is. It's hard for us to imagine, and that's why the Lord doesn't give us a whole lot of perspective on it, but I can tell you, there'll be colors you've never seen. There'll be sounds you've never heard. There'll be things you never dreamed of in heaven. This is all compliments of the grace of God by means of His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate penalty for our sin. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God by means of Him. That's how we get to heaven. That's how we have eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now I want to switch gears this morning. I would like to go in a different direction. I'd like to pick up with a new study, go into something that is very interesting, and I think you'll find it interesting. We're going to talk about hard-hearted people. Hard-hearted people. Now remember, my job is to educate you. Your job is to evaluate what I say. If I can educate you, you can evaluate and make a decision. So I want you to listen. Throughout the United States, we're finding many, many, many young people relating to gangs and violence all across America today. According to a search on the Internet published in Wikipedia, approximately 1.4 million people were part of gangs in 2011. More than 33,000 gangs are active across the United States today. Prison gangs, motorcycle gangs, street gangs, juvenile gangs, and many people join these gangs to get a sense of family, are seeking some sort of identity, and some are just criminals, enjoy the risk-taking power lust that's demonstrated. They rob, they steal, they do whatever they want to, and that's the power lust. And most of these in these gangs are involved in some sort of criminal activity or sexual activity, but there are also some Christian gangs. These are good gangs, Bikers for Christ and the Christian Motorcycle Association, nonprofit organization dedicated to reaching people for Jesus Christ. So I'm not talking about that. But the question that I'm asking you today is, how can a young person, maybe 12, 13, 14 years old, that gets into a gang, how could that person commit crime? And how could they be involved in sexual activities at such a young age as some of these gang members and it not bother them? There's a gang that some of them play called Knockout. This is practiced by street gangs who use this as an initiation into the gang. They have to walk up to a stranger in the street and knock him out and just hit him when he's not looking. And this has led to many, many serious injuries and in some cases even death. But some of the young people are required even to shoot somebody as proof of their willingness to be a part of the gang. This attack of the cosmic system, a.k.a. what I call the human viewpoint, is the lure that sucks so many unsuspecting people into a life of bondage, into a life of misery, resulting from repeated bad decisions that violate the protocol plan of God. So I want to show you today from the Bible how people can do such things, how they can hurt people and not feel bad about it, how they could steal from people and not feel bad about it, how they could lie about you and laugh about it. And we should not be surprised if we see our country fragmented, where there's a divide in the way people think in this country. What's best for the future, they say. In the devil's world, we call it the cosmos diabolicus. Cosmos being world and diabolicus meaning devil, the devil's world. So this divide that we have today in America is perpetuated by a constant barrage of human viewpoint peddled off by Hollywood celebrities, peddled off by political leaders, and just plain troublemakers. And they say it's the key to happiness. So unless somebody has the ability to think outside of the box and to reason based with clear conscience related to what we call establishment thinking, then there will be no hope for the next generation. So the Apostle Paul warns about how you can scar up your soul to the point of complete loss of reality. And it's covered in Ephesians 4:17 through verse 20. And it was written to the church at Ephesus, that church made up of Gentile converts, and they were being warned not to follow the path of their previous Gentile life. I'm going to read it to you. Excuse me, hit the microphone there. I'm going to read it to you and let you hear it. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So don't walk like the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. It goes on to say in verse 18, Ephesians 4, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Verse 19, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But, verse 20, you have not so learned this from Christ. All right, let's break this down and let me show you what this verse is saying. I want to exegete this verse for you. That's the way we study the Bible. We study it under the ICE technique. ICE, I-C-E, stands for isagogical, categorical, exegetical. Isagogical means we'll go into the original language. We'll see what the word meant when it was written. Categories means that we will develop out of verses different categories, like the category of love or the category of God or the category of whatever, happiness. You can develop categorical studies out of these verses. So, and isagogics, categories, and exegesis means line by line, word by word, verse by verse. So let's exegete this passage. Ephesians 4:17 starts off with Paul giving a warning. Thence I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. So the source of this warning that Paul is about to give is from the Lord Jesus Christ himself through the Apostle Paul, but by means of the Holy Spirit. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to guide. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Son and as the Father. And so here, God, the Holy Spirit, is giving a warning through the Apostle Paul. And what he's saying is this, I testify. The Greek word for testify is marturomai. Marturomai. And it means to make a solemn warning. It means to affirm. It means to exhort. So he is giving a very, very, very solemn warning to these people in Ephesus. I testify to you. I warn you. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk. Ephesians 4:17. You know they were involved in temple worship. And you know what was going on in the temple. They were fornicating in the temple. And Paul had to tell them to stay away from the temple, don't get involved in what's going on down there. I mean, literally, they would get drunk in the temple and sit around and chant, Iacchus, Iacchus, Iacchus. And then they would go fornicate in the temple. And so Paul says, don't live like the Gentiles live. The word walk is a Greek word, peripatao. And peripatao means to regulate your life or live your lifestyle. So what he's saying to the believers at the church at Ephesus is don't live a lifestyle like the Gentiles who go to the temple are living. You don't need to be involved in this. Don't walk like the Gentiles walk. Don't regulate your life like they live their life. And then he tells you what it is. Don't walk like the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. This is our first key to scar tissue. What is scar tissue? How do you get it? The vanity of the mind, the word vanity means empty or devoid of any divine viewpoint. An emptiness, a void, much like a vacuum. A vacuum is where there's a void and there's nothing there and it sucks stuff into it. Not like a vacuum cleaner, but I guess you could use that as an illustration. But one time my daughter in school made a vacuum in a bottle where she lit a Kleenex and dropped it down into the bottle.
and put a hard-boiled egg over the neck of the bottle. As the Kleenex burned all the oxygen up in the bottle, the egg miraculously began to slip down through the neck of the bottle until it popped out into the bottle. I asked her how she did it. She said, I made a vacuum. And she said, by burning up the oxygen inside, the pressure on the outside was greater than the pressure on the inside, and it pushed the egg down through the neck of the bottle. Pounds per square inch pressure. We live under pressure every day in our lives. And so when you have nothing in your brain, when you have no divine viewpoint, then everything that's on the outside will be pushed inside to you. And you can't stop it because you have nothing to stop it with. When the Bible tells you, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, and the Bible tells you in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that the Bible is the mind of Christ, well, if you don't learn it, if you don't have it, then you don't have any love for God, because Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my mandates. How can you keep what you don't know? And what you don't know can be very detrimental, because what you don't know will be overrun by what the devil knows. And so if he wants to attack you, he attacks your empty mind. If you have a teenage son, a teenage daughter, grandchildren, people that seem to get into sin all the time, people that seem to get into trouble all the time, people that are into drugs and alcohol abuse or anything else, they have scar tissue. They don't feel guilt. They don't feel shame like you do, because all of that has been covered up with scars. So Paul said, don't live your life like those Gentiles live their life, with an empty mind. This is what Satan always does. He attacks your thoughts. The first thing he will do is attack your thinking. That's why you've been told to renovate your thinking. Change the way you think. Don't think in terms of arrogance, but think in terms of humility. Romans 12:3. Arrogance will justify why you are right and why the Bible's wrong. Arrogance will justify why you're right and why the preacher's wrong. Why you're right and why your parents are wrong. And you will satisfy your own lust with your own arrogance. And so the vanity of the mind, that's the emptiness that Satan will attack. And he will attack your thoughts first. The Bible tells you to put on the helmet of salvation. And that's to protect the way you think. In Ephesians 4:18, this passage goes on to say, having the understanding darkened. That means the ability to process and determine right from wrong is blacked out. And there are two Greek words that demonstrate this concept, understanding and darkened. The word understanding is the Greek word dianoia, and dianoia means the mind is a processor. The mind is where you process information, and it is darkened. The mind is darkened. How is it darkened? The vacuum that sucks in all the cosmos diabolicus thinking, all the human viewpoint thinking, it blackens out your mind. The mind is darkened. Skotizo is the Greek word. It means to cover with darkness. It means to be deprived of any light. And remember that Jesus Christ, our Savior, said he's the light of the world. So this is void of anything to do with Christ. This is complete darkness, as a blind man walking through a dark room. You won't see it. You won't know it. You won't know what's going on until you run into the wall, because you have no light. And they are darkened. Their understanding is darkened. In Ephesians 4:18, alienated from the life of God. What does that mean? It means they're separated from God's plan and God's design by their choice. He didn't separate them. They chose it. So they're alienated from the life of God, separated from God's plan and design by their choice. And what caused this separation? Verse 18, because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the ignorance that is in them. The lack of knowledge of divine things. They never were interested in the Bible. They never were interested in learning God's Word. Listen, the mind is a vacuum. It's going to suck in what the devil throws at it. It's an empty void. And you can fill it with the Word of God. You can fill it with divine viewpoint. Or you can fill it with human viewpoint and what the world offers. And so here we have someone whose mind is empty. It's skotizo. It's blacked out. There's no light. They cannot see the difference between right and wrong, nor do they understand the difference. And he goes on to say in Ephesians 4:18, because their heart is blind. Blind is a wrong translation. It's not blind. The Greek word porosis doesn't mean to be blind. It means to be calloused, blunted, not able to think clearly. When you have a calloused mind, then it's scar tissue over your brain. Scar tissue, this is what keeps you from seeing what you are. This is what keeps you from understanding what you should be. Alienated from the life of God because of the blindness or the scar tissue on their heart. Both words are used in this passage, mind and heart. They're both used. Remember, the mind is where we process the information, and the heart is where we store the information and eventually apply it. So you learn it from the Word of God, you store it in your heart, and then the time comes when you have to pull it out, put it on the launching pad of your soul, and use it. So these people that Paul is talking about, they've copied the Gentile lifestyle. Their minds have opened up. They've sucked in all the cosmos diabolicus thinking. They've scarred up their soul. Their understanding is darkened. And now, verse 19, they are past feelings. What does that mean? The verb apalageo means to cease feeling guilt and cease feeling grief, or to be insensible to pain. Anyone who has heavy scar tissue doesn't feel guilt. That's why a 12-year-old boy could take a gun and shoot somebody. That's why a 15-year-old boy could do the knockout and knock somebody he doesn't even know senseless and laugh about it. That's why a thief could steal from you and laugh because he thinks he deserves it. He has no feelings. He's gone. The person who has extreme scar tissue never feels remorse, never feels guilt. Let me ask you about yourself. Can you cheat on your taxes and it doesn't bother you? Do you justify why it's okay to do that? Do you say, well, the government steals my money, I'm just going to get a little of it back? That's the way you think. You've got scar tissue. Do you justify why it's okay if you found some money laying on the floor and didn't return it to its rightful owner? You have scar tissue. You just imagine some kid walking down the hall of a school and finds a $20 bill, and he says, it's my lucky day. No, it's not. It's somebody else's unlucky day. So do you put it in your pocket and whistle on out the door, or do you go to the principal's office and say, I found this on the floor. I know somebody lost it. You find a billfold with money in it, do you keep it, take the money out, throw it away, or do you contact the rightful owners? See, this is what scar tissue does. Scar tissue doesn't feel wrong about depriving people of what's rightfully theirs. Scar tissue doesn't feel wrong about committing adultery. Scar tissue doesn't feel wrong about stealing. Scar tissue doesn't feel wrong about murder and theft. That's scar tissue. And that's what happens when you open your mind up to the cosmos diabolicus. When there's nothing in there to protect you, and you think you're so wise, you think you're so smart, you think, oh, I can handle anything, and you are being manipulated and duped like a little duck. Having given themselves over to lasciviousness, Ephesians 4:19. To pronounce the word is as elegeia. It means unbridled lust, excessive desires, or shamelessness feeling, not ashamed. Having excessive desires, giving yourself over to lasciviousness. Can't get enough of it. You want more of it. In Ephesians 4:19, the reason you did it, to produce all uncleanness with greed. Uncleanness. Akarthasia. The Greek word means, in a moral sense, impure. To produce impurity. The uncleanness of lustful living, given in to the excessive desires of your sin nature. And you do it with greed. Pleonexia. It means you have a desire to have more and more and more and more. And the verse goes on to say, you did not learn this from Jesus Christ. This is scar tissue. This is what it's about. And I blew through it. May even have mispronounced a Greek word or two, but I wanted you to get the gist of this thing. Ephesians 4:17-20. This is what can happen to you when you have a vacuum in your mind, when there's not the Word of God there. and you are filtered into the cosmos diabolicus. The cosmic system will fill you with every kind of lie that's possible, and you will wind up justifying your sin, believing that you're something that you're not. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. As always, it's a time of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, but no manipulation. This show is simply designed to remind you of age-old biblical truths that are there and introduce you to an in-depth way of studying and learning God's Word. As I said, no manipulation, no solicitation. My job is simply to verify and identify the plan of God for you. Hopefully, you will orient and adjust to the plan. That plan starts with the good news that Christ, the anointed Son of God, has redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. And our debt to God has been paid, and we are now free of the penalty of death and free of the power of sin. So if you receive Christ as your Savior, you are in effect accepting the offering that He made on your behalf. It's a free gift from God. The Bible clearly says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast." Today on the flot line, the forward line of troops, FLOT, we want to look at a study called The Natural Man, the disadvantage that the natural man has in the devil's world. Remember, the flot line, FLOT, is about building a main line of resistance inside your soul so that you use the Word of God as a defensive perimeter to stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever overrun the command post of your soul, and that means to infiltrate your thinking and lead you into stress-related sins of any type. So it is possible to live in the devil's world free of stress. It is possible not to worry. It is possible not to be afraid. It is possible not to have guilt. It is possible to live free of animosity. It is possible to live this life called the Christian life. And that's my objective, to explain these things to you, hopefully so that you will learn them and understand them, and you'll be able to have this wonderful life in Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about the natural man, which is what we want to talk about today, let's take a look at what the Bible says in regards to the natural man. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Here the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, talks about the unbeliever as being a natural man, not a spiritual man. I don't know if you remember me talking to you about the three lives. A few weeks ago, I talked about the physical life, the spiritual life, and eternal life. The natural man has no spiritual life, and he has no eternal relationship with God. He will spend eternity in the lake of fire, not because God's mad at him, not because God wants to punish him. That's not the reason. It's because he rejects the obvious claim that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God. So, let's get some principles down. Who is the natural man? Who is he? One, he is the man or slash the woman who is not born again. That's who that is. The natural man is not born again. Remember Jesus telling Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus was amazed at that in John chapter 3. And he said, "It's impossible. I can't go back into my mother and be born again." And the Lord explained to him that it's a spiritual birth, not a physical birth. So point two, we are all born spiritually dead, and we're all minus a working human spirit. And this is the key to the spiritual life. You have to have a working human spirit. Point three, the human spirit is the immaterial part of man, and is designed by God to convert information, to store information, and to utilize information regarding spiritual phenomena. That's the information found in the Bible. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joint and the marrow, is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. in order to utilize what's in the Bible, then we must have a human spirit. This is what's designed by God to convert that information, to store that information, and utilize it in our spiritual life. That's called wisdom, the wisdom of God. So, point four, Adam was originally created trichotomous. Trichotomous. T-R-I-C-H-O-T-O-M-O-U-S. That means he had a body, he had a soul, and he had a spirit. Trichotomous. That's the way that he was created. In Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man from the soil of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He had a body, he had a soul, and he had a spirit. So point five says, as a result of the fall and sin, both Adam and his wife Eve became dichotomous. Dichotomous. D-I-C-H-O-T-O-M-O-U-S. Dichotomous. That meant they had only a body and a soul. The reason is because at the time of sin, they suffered spiritual death. And what is spiritual death? It's the destruction of the human spirit. No more ability to fellowship with God. They lost their human spirit and they acquired an old sin nature. Romans 5:12 says this, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death then spread to all men because all have sinned. So Adam and Eve were born trichotomous, and when they sinned, their human spirit died. They died spiritually, which meant they were unable to have a relationship with God spiritually. God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so they were not able to do that until Genesis 3:15, when God provided a redeemer. He sacrificed an animal as a redemptive act of forgiveness of their sin. However, they did have to leave the garden. They could not remain in an eternal state. So point six, thus the unbeliever, the natural man, is born in the line of Adam with a genetically formed old sin nature. And it's passed down through the man in the act of procreation. That's why nobody has to sit a child down and teach him how to lie. No one has to sit a child down and teach him how to throw a temper tantrum if they don't get their way. It's their old sin nature. And it's always the job of the parent to break the will of that sin nature, to introduce that child to genuine humility. Genuine humility means they have respect for authority and they obey. If they don't, then you use enforced humility. And that's where God said, those that I love, I discipline, and sometimes I scourge. Sometimes we have to discipline our children to enforce the humility that they don't have genuinely. Genuine humility is what gives you the capacity to operate in life. So in our passage in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the one I read to you, it describes the human race as being psukikos, the Greek word psukikos, P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S, psukikos. And that means soulish, soulish only. You see, you have mentality. You have the ability to think, logic, reason, comprehend, determine. You have volition. You have the ability to choose. You have a conscience, and that's a wonderful thing because your parents should program your conscience to protect you. And, of course, you have self-consciousness, which is awareness of self. All of this is part of your invisible soul, and that's actually the real you. Your thoughts, your intentions, your desires, your motives, they all make up the real you. That's why Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. The real you is the sum total of your thoughts, not what you look like on the outside, but what you think on the inside. In Jude 1:19, the Bible says, these unbelievers, in parentheses, these are the ones who cause divisions. They are soulish, not having a human spirit. So an unbeliever has a body, he has a soul, but he's dead spiritually. He has no human spirit. Thus, at the point of salvation or regeneration, you and I, we receive the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, which indwells our dead human spirit And we are literally made alive spiritually. That's how we are born again. When God the Holy Spirit indwells the human spirit, we are born again, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, Paul talking to the Thessalonians, may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul mentions all three, the spirit, the soul, and the body. So point eight, the fact that the human spirit exists is taught in many, many verses in Scripture, like Job 32:8. But it is the spirit in man, that's the believer, the Christian, and the spirit of the Almighty that gives perception. So the Holy Spirit gives the human spirit the ability to perceive spiritual phenomena. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 25, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And in 2 Corinthians 7:13, for this reason we had been comforted, and besides our comfort we rejoice even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Titus had a human spirit born again by means of God the Holy Spirit. And in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both the joints and the marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's the mentality of the soul. So point nine, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to then teach our human spirit. That's why you have a Holy Spirit there living in you. And if it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach our human spirit, Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Thus, the natural man, that unbeliever, the disadvantaged person, has no advantage in the devil's world. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14:16-17. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That's because Christ was going away. He will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, the natural man cannot receive him, because it does not see him and it does not know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Abiding with them was the ministry of the Holy Spirit in endowment, the same ministry that was throughout the Old Testament. And will be in you is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost with the resultant filling of the Holy Spirit. So in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ disclosed to the disciples that he was going to request the Father provide a Greek word here now, paraklete, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-E, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-E, a paraklete. That means a mentor or a coach. And he would pray that the Father would provide this mentor for the disciples once he departed the scene. So the fact that he said, you know him because he abides with you, is a reference to the endowment ministry of the Holy Spirit, which was used throughout the Old Testament. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is promising a different ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now he's saying he will be in you. And this is a reference to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, excuse me, in Ephesians 1:13, the Bible says, in him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, that's the gospel, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit, a promise. So this is the first thing the Holy Spirit does for the believer. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit takes place. This means that you are marked as a redeemed individual. It's just like the old-timey way of making canning jelly or something. You put wax or paraffin over it and seal it. Keep the oxygen out so it doesn't spoil or get moldy. Some today we use a vacuum sealing. So when we're canning things, we don't use the wax anymore. But this is what it is. It's the Holy Spirit sealing you, protecting you, marking you. You are sealed by the name of God. And then we have the second mandate in Ephesians 5:18 that says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And now it's a different ministry. One is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Anytime anyone gets saved, they're indwelled by God, the Holy Spirit. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is a different process. You see, when we are saved, we are filled and sealed. But when we sin, we lose the filling. We do not lose the sealing. We lose the filling. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is quenched or grieved when we sin. And thus we use problem-solving device number one, the rebound technique. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. So it's essential that you understand how to maintain a relationship with God by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit when you're saved, but you may be out of fellowship with God. You may be doing all the right things, but you may be doing them in the wrong way. That's called human good. And it is possible for the believer in Jesus Christ to do a lot of human good. This will all be discovered at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3, where the Bible says the fire will disclose it and every man's work will be manifest. Some of it will be wood, hay, and stubble and be burned up, and some of it will be gold, silver, and precious stones, and that's rewardable. The part that is burned up are all the good deeds you did in the name of God, but not filled with the Holy Spirit. You did it in the energy of the flesh, the same way an unbeliever would do good deeds, in the energy of the flesh. Anything done outside the filling of the Holy Spirit is human good. It's the energy of the flesh, and God will not and cannot reward you for that. So remember that in your study. If you want to have eternal rewards, you must maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit, as per Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, Ephesians 5:18, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells you, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit lives in you? So He dwells you, He dwells in you, and He desires to fill you. So you have a choice. The unbeliever doesn't have this choice. You can allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and thus lead you and thus give you great wisdom through the Word of God. Or you can operate as a believer, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but not filled with the Holy Spirit. And that means you would have unconfessed sin in your life. So, one, the unbeliever is at a distinct disadvantage in the cosmic system. That's the world, the cosmos diabolicus, since he doesn't have the insight or the foresight of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. But you, on the other hand, point two, you have a wonderful opportunity to have a personal tutor, a personal coach, a personal guide to navigate in the devil's world. If you stay filled with the Holy Spirit, and if you use the problem-solving devices. And problem-solving device number one, what do I do with my sin? I rebound. 1 John 1:9 is the means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Problem-solving device number two is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that is how do I handle divine good production as opposed to human good production. So if you use problem-solving device number one, if you confess your sin consistently, when you're aware that you've sinned, but either a mental attitude sin or a sin of the tongue or even an overt sin, God promises that He will be faithful and just to forgive you. And that is the secret to the filling of the Holy Spirit. The devil, old Lucifer himself, is a master deceiver, point three. And the way he deceives people is using organized religion to convince many, many people that they are indeed going to go to heaven, since they are morally good people. And so they think, since I'm morally good, then that's going to get me some brownie points with God, and I'll be going to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of any type of work, so that no one could boast about it." So the only way you or I will ever have an eternal relationship with God is by means of faith alone in Christ alone. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. When he cried out on the cross, "Tetelestai," or "It is finished," that meant that the redemptive work had been accomplished. He laid his life down as a sacrifice for us. That's why the Bible says he who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him or by means of him. That's how we have a relationship with God, through Jesus Christ. When we receive him as our Savior, his perfect righteousness is accredited to our account, just like our sin was accredited to his account on the cross. So, if you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to have an advantage in the cosmos diabolicus living in the devil's world, my suggestion is you believe in Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior and allow the Holy Spirit to indwell you and then stay filled with the Holy Spirit. But remember, the Holy Spirit needs ammunition. He needs ammunition to steer you and guide you, and the ammunition is the Bible. It's the Word of God, where it said it's alive and powerful. And so we're told to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. We're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So without that studying and without that growing, then the Holy Spirit doesn't have the ammunition he needs to direct us, guide us, and lead us in the plan that God has for our lives. So the next principle I want to give you is, with the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the human spirit that's been born again, you now have the opportunity to be refreshed by others who are like-minded, other individuals. And this is a wonderful thing. When you're fellowshipping with people that think like you think, that believe like you believe, it's a wonderful fellowship, because the fellowship is not based around who we are or what we are or what we can do for one another. It's based around the truth of the Word of God, and we rejoice together in that truth. When someone changes what they believe, when someone moves away from the core doctrines of Scripture, then you don't have any more fellowship with them because you don't believe the same thing anymore. It's not a physical fellowship. It's a spiritual fellowship based on the Word of God. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7:13. "For this reason we have been comforted, and besides our comfort, we rejoice even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by all of you." So when you're around like-minded believers, you have a refreshed attitude, a refreshed spirit. Thus, you have a distinct advantage over the unbeliever who has no clue about what's going on in the cosmos diabolicus, the cosmic system, or the devil's world. He doesn't have a clue. His only option is human viewpoint thinking. That means he has to depend on people or circumstances to provide his happiness. And what a shame. You know, unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. And some people think that if they have certain things, they'll be happy. If they win the lottery, they'll be happy. Or if they get a new automobile, they'll be happy. Or if they have the right relationship, they'll be happy. There is something called temporal happiness. That's true. It doesn't last, and it's not the joy that Jesus Christ, our Lord, talked about. The joy that he talked about is an incredible happiness, even in the midst of adversity. Remember what it said in Hebrews 12, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame? There's no greater joy than being in the center of the plan of God for your life. That's the joy. So may I suggest to you that you accept the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as your Savior. If you will do that, and you will have a rebirth of your human spirit, and the Holy Spirit will indwell you, and he will be your personal guide, your personal mentor, your personal coach and protector in the arena of contention called planet Earth. And the wonderful thing about it, it's a free gift from God. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You don't deserve it. It's a free gift. All compliments of the finished work of Christ on the cross for you. Have you ever accepted that gift? Have you ever made the most critical decision anyone could ever make, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to put your faith alone in Christ alone? I suggest you try that. I suggest you tell the Father, I'm not depending on my good works, Father. I'm not depending on anything but the finished work of Christ on the cross, and I want to believe in Him and receive Him as my Savior. You can word it any way you want to word it, but express that faith to God in prayer, and He will answer, and you will have eternal life. Because the Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, host of The Flatline, saying thank you for being with me today.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughes.com.